Turn with me in your Bible to Exodus chapter 34, resuming in verse 29. Last time we were in Exodus, we heard God Himself renew His covenant with Israel, even though they had broken it by their vile sin. We saw that Moses spent 40 days and 40 nights atop the mountain, neither eating bread nor drinking water. And now, in verse 29, it's time for Moses to descend the mountain and serve as God's messenger to His people. And so now that you've found Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 29, I ask you to rise as you're able for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, infallible, and inspired word, following along with me. Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. May God bless the reading of His word. Please be seated, and let's once more go to our God in prayer. Great Lord God, we pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. By your Holy Spirit, be at work in this place and in all who listen in. Do that good work that only your Spirit can do in our hearts. Convict us of whatever sins we may need to repent for, and comfort us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix our hearts on Him. And so hide me behind the cross of Christ. By the Spirit, give me that anointing and power that I now need in order to preach the word rightly. We pray this in the name of our gracious Savior, in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. One of the ways that we talk about somebody having a youthful, beautiful face, even a pleasant disposition and upbeat demeanor, is that we say they have a bright countenance. And as we've seen even in the reading of our text tonight, Moses brings a whole new meaning to that phrase, doesn't he? A bright countenance, a face beaming with radiant glory. Last time we were in Exodus, we saw God renew His covenant with Israel. And at the end of that text, we made sure to take note that Moses was up in the very presence of God Himself, surrounded by the glory cloud, neither eating bread nor drinking water for 40 days and 40 nights. We noted that in this way, he was an antitype of Christ. Christ, who would spend 40 days and 40 nights in that low place of the wilderness, being tempted by the evil one, not being blessed by God atop the mountain. Though Christ's experience and his earthly ministry was different than Moses's before him, the two are so intimately related. There is that antitypical relationship that exhibits to us that Christ is a far better prophet and a far better mediator for our sake, meaning that his covenant is a far better covenant. And that same message is what we are going to find in our passage today. Moses is yet again pointing us to something that is far better in Christ Jesus our Lord. There was glory there for Moses. But all the glory that we are going to see in Exodus 34 is miniature compared to the full glory of Christ. That's where we are headed. Christ in his splendid heavenly glory. But to get there, and to really savor it, we need to wade into this text and see what's here and then trace that truth out to Christ himself. And so I want to do this evening by just asking a few very simple questions of the text before us and then investigating what Scripture's answer to that is. So first, what happened? Second, what was the purpose? And third, what is the meaning for us? Simple. So first, what happened? In verse 29, we see that Moses' time on the mountain has ended. God has given him those new tablets of the testimony, exactly like the ones that were broken the time before. And these tablets most notably had on them the Ten Commandments of the Holy Moral Law. Moses has completed his time up on Mount Sinai, his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting in the blessed presence of God. In thinking about this moment in verse 29, I still remember rather vividly one of my seminary professors, Dr. Lane Tipton, vividly describing this moment of covenant history from the perspective of the parties involved. He said that for Moses, this departure from the summit of Sinai must have felt a little like death. You know, going from the blessed presence of God back down into fallen creation as we know it. It's a bit like entering into an estate of humiliation of his own, not thinking that God's presence is a thing to be grasped onto. This must have been bittersweet at best for Moses. And yet, Dr. Tipton pointed out for us that the people of Israel must have had a very different perspective based on what they saw. It must have felt to them a little bit like the last day. Here comes one from the bright presence of heaven as a servant of a blazingly holy God. And his appearance must have been a holy revelation to them, an intrusion of the apocalypse for this nation awaiting below the mountain. And I think this analysis from their two perspectives is beautifully helpful to see here. We read in verse 29 that Moses did not know that the skin of his face was shining. And it was shining because he had been talking with God. Being in God's presence as he was changed Moses. Have you ever played with a glow-in-the-dark toy? And you really want to make sure that it's really, really bright when you flip the lights off. So you grab your flashlight and you charge that toy up by holding it up to the flashlight. It's a bit of a silly analogy for what happened here. But Moses only has this radiant glory because he's picked it up from being so close to God. He's gotten charged up, so to speak, by the Holy Presence. And Moses, he doesn't know it. As he comes down from the mountain, he descends from the summit of Sinai with those two tablets in his hands, not realizing the distress that his appearance will cause. And so Moses arrives to Aaron and the camp waiting for him, and they're all, rather understandably, afraid to come near him. But Moses calls to them. He has a divine commission to proclaim God's truth to God's people. They ought to listen to him, and so he calls, and they do come near. Surely, though, either cringing in terror, or worse, gawking in fascination. I mean, have you ever seen somebody's face glow? If it did, how would you react? Well, if you are familiar with medieval or Renaissance art, or if you've ever visited the Vatican, you know that Michelangelo has a very famous statue of Moses. And that statue of Moses has horns. If you trace your way back into the Hebrew through all those ancient translations, you'll see why such a misunderstanding might come about. The Hebrew word right there is not the word for giving light, but for beaming radiance. It is related to the Hebrew word for horns. Think of a child's drawing of the sun, right? It's a circle with lines coming off of it. It looks like a splattered spider. In ancient art, the gods of the nations had shining faces quite frequently, of some sort or another, for some reason or another. And in that ancient art, they were frequently depicted with just those sorts of lines coming from their head. We could say that the rays of the sun, in that ancient idiom, were horns. That's how they thought of them. And that's exactly the sort of depiction that we have on the Statue of Liberty, isn't it? You know her crown that she wears with those radiant triangles coming off her head. They're supposed to depict a bright, beaming countenance. That's the whole idea that that word radiant is getting after, the rays of the sun. But you can see how in a game of translation telephone, if you've ever played the game telephone, that the word there would somehow become the word in other languages for just horns and antlers, thus giving us these odd depictions in art, especially in the medieval time and the Renaissance. But Moses, he didn't grow to have horns or anything of the sort. Moses was not mutated by God's presence, but he was transformed. Moses' face was bright and radiant. The point there isn't that his face gave light. Moses' job, his function, it wasn't to act like Israel's flashlight in the dark. That's not what the word's getting after at all. But his face was radiant. And so we're talking about glory here. Beaming glory that shone around. That's the transformed quality of Moses' face. In verse 32, we read that Moses gives his message just as he was commanded. He reiterates to Israel that the covenant is renewed and that Israel is now under obligation to be faithful. And then he puts a veil over his face when he's done speaking. He realizes that this blessed countenance that he has is distressing to some and distracting to others. Surely he puts that veil on out of a sense of modesty. Who wants to be the constant center of attention every time you go about to get some vegetables or manna and quail? And he puts that veil on, surely, also out of consideration. He doesn't want to walk around the camp and cause distress to people who happen to see him, or distract the people of God from their tasks. We read that this was his habit to do. Moses, when he would go into his tent of meeting, he would remove that veil to speak with the Lord. And then when he came out to speak to the people of God, he would do so with his face unveiled. And the people could see that his face was still shining with that radiant glory. And then he would put his veil back on again until he needed to go meet with the Lord. Some commentators say that Moses must have veiled his face because the glory that he was given was fading. And he didn't want to distress the people over that fact. They supposed that he would get recharged any time that he went to go speak with the Lord again. And so when he would come back out, his face would shine bright again. And that's an interesting suggestion, but it's not one that's really supported by the text. There's no indication that the glory of Moses' face is fading. I think it is better and far more accurate to think that Moses' time with God on the mountain has changed him forever, and that he veiled out of modesty and consideration for God's people. They just could not handle the glory of the covenant or the glory of the mediator that they had. It was too much for that people at that time to bear all the time. Now, we should ask then, second, what was the purpose? Why did this happen? I think one of the tempting immediate answers is to say that God gave Moses this radiant glory in order to authenticate the prophet's message. But that doesn't actually seem to be the case. If it were, God would have likely told him about the shining face, just as he instructed Moses so many chapters ago about those authenticating signs that he was about to perform before Pharaoh. Furthermore, there seems to be no indication that anyone in Israel was questioning that Moses was God's man and that Moses spoke as God's messenger. Moses didn't need any more authenticating than God had already given him at this point. So why is it then that God did this miracle for Moses? What was the point of this blessed gift? I think we can detect at least four interlocking purposes if we look at our text. First, I believe that Moses was blessed in order to be an object lesson to saints in every age. He was blessed in the way that he was blessed in order to teach us that proximity to God has a glorious effect on his people. His shining face was this inescapable detail that said, you can't draw near to God and you can't treasure his ways without being changed. The closer we get to him, the more unlike our old selves we are. And Moses, we've noted, was granted this unprecedented access to God's presence, even hearing God proclaim his own name all atop the mountain. And he came back to the people a physically changed man for it. And so likewise with us. Not that our goal in the Christian life is to find a way to glow, but the nearer we draw to God, the more we are then changed. And in fact, we know, because Scripture tells us, that the Holy Spirit is at work conforming us after the image of Christ, conforming us unto the image of the Son of God, who is, among other descriptions in the Bible, Hebrews 1:3, the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. The Spirit's work in our sanctification, making us ever more Christ-like, is conforming us to that image, patterned after he who is the radiance, or as the King James says, the brightness of God's glory. The nearer we draw to God, that is, the nearer He draws us unto Himself by His own power and calling, the more we are changed to be like Him. Moses was visibly, and we are certainly. Second, I think that we can detect that Moses' shining face was given to him in order to continually rouse the people of Israel from all their worldly sloth. Not that they were a perfect people after this happened, or a perfect nation by any means. In fact, they were far from it. They are all sinners and rebels, especially this generation. But the fear that his glowing countenance gave to them was a fear that was rooted in the otherworldliness of Moses' appearance. It was this beaming rebuke of all sinful thinking, of worldly attitudes, of godless affections. It was as light shining in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It served to unsettle the ungodly. And holiness and glory should do that. All of us should tremble in awe. You know, we should have that right reverent fear when we see holiness and glory. But to unbelief, that fear ought to give way to an unsettled terror. Holiness and glory really should rouse the ungodly to repentance. Or sadly, it will harden their hearts and blind their eyes further. As my seminary professor said, to Moses, the descent from the mountain surely felt like death. But to the people of Israel, Moses is coming with that radiant countenance, a glory face, like that of the Lord God, was like the last day to them. It was an intrusion of the apocalypse right there at the foot of Sinai. And that should rouse sinners from their slothful slumber. Third, I think we should detect that Moses' shining face was intended to already give illustration to the coming blessing and covenant renewal, which is to say, that God gave Moses this radiant glory so that when the time comes, the people have an all the more sweet savor as they hear Aaron's blessing. Moses veils his face except for when he's communicating for God and when he's communing with God. Though at other times his shining face may be a distraction or a deterrent, when Moses would come out from speaking with God in order to speak to the people of God, his shining face served not as authentication, but as a preparation for and a reminder of blessing. You know Aaron's blessing. Many of you heard it this morning. We hear it multiple times a month, and we treasure that blessing for its warmth and its beauty. Number 6, chapter 6, starting in verse 22, the Lord speaks to Moses and gives to him divine words of blessing that shall be for Aaron and for all of his sons after him to speak over the people of Israel for generations to come. Words of great blessing. And those words of blessing are, Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Aaron's blessing has this crucial component of God's face of blessing. His face shining upon Israel. His countenance lifted to them. And Moses speaking as God's messenger, they are to see the glory face of God shining on them. They are to sense God's blessing and protection as Yahweh's prophet himself lifts up his countenance. So this miracle for Moses was meant to help build faith in Israel and to help them comprehend the great blessing of their covenant God. But in tracing our way from Exodus 34 to number 6, we are already beginning a bit of a process there. Because fourth, Moses' shining face was intended to point forward to greater glory to come. His face shining with glory was intended to point forward to God's own face shining with glory. And when we trace out this thread throughout Scripture, we come to see that the ultimate point of it is to show us that greater glory to come in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, this fourth interlocking purpose for Israel brings us to our third main point. That third simple question. What is the meaning for us? One of the key places in Scripture that Exodus 34 should lead us is in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 3, where he is comparing the credentials of the heretical Judaizers with his own spiritual credentials. Right? They, having papers, and he, having power of the Spirit. They, ministering according to the ministry of death found in letters carved in stone. They, serving as ministers of an ended, now nullified covenant. Paul says that if that Old Testament ministry, verse 7, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of the glory which was being brought to an end, right? It was a ministry that was moving forward in order to be nullified and fulfilled at some point. But even that ministry had glory and goodness in it. And it, even it, was too much to be beheld by mortal eyes. Well, then Paul says in verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit have more glory? Indeed, in this new order, we will not be as the Judaizers, blinded to the glory in the old, because they still view it through a veil, so to speak. But instead, verse 18, we all, with unveiled faces, will one day be beholding the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Well, in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is clearly referencing our passage this evening. But the more I studied the Greek there, the more it became apparent that his argument is nuanced and complicated in 2 Corinthians 3. Paul says, in fact, many mysterious, thought-provoking things in his letters to Corinth. And they all warrant very careful study. And as I looked at the Greek, this is a complex passage that our English translations, that any translation, can only capture in part. But the overarching message there is apparent. There was glory in the Old Testament, you know, as testified by Moses' face itself. But that glory is surpassed by the greater glory that has come in the New Covenant. Moses' radiant face was glory in miniature. And it was temporary at that. Moses would one day die. Further, Moses had to wear that veil because people could not yet withstand seeing glory all the time. But in the new covenant, we are being transformed in proximity to God right now, by the outpoured Spirit actually indwelling in each of us. And this glory is greater in every way. And I actually think we can see Paul's point at least the point that he would urge us to draw from Exodus 34 here, I think we can see it even more simply and more preciously, perhaps, in another place in Scripture. Another place where there is a different face that we find shining with radiant glory. A place where greater glory is revealed. So turn with me in your Bibles, because I really want you to see this, to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. Because you see, the glory of Moses' face is exceeded in every way by the glory of the new covenant as we see it revealed in the greater glory of Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, our view of the Old Testament shouldn't be that Moses was bad, dirty, mean, rotten, and that the New Testament is good. No, the old is good, right? The new is better. There was glory there in the old. There was glory in Moses. But there is infinitely greater glory in Christ. So follow along with me. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, not knowing what he had said. And as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. If you remember, so this very familiar passage, Peter has just confessed Jesus to be the Christ of God. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 20. And then Jesus foretold his death again, and he taught them of the cost, yet again, of following him. And now he gives Peter and James and John a glimpse of his own glory, letting them see the kingdom of God. Notice, while Moses came down the mountain unaware of his beaming glory, Jesus goes up to the top of the mountain to pray, taking this inner circle with him, knowing the glory of what's about to happen. Verse 29, his face changes. He becomes dazzlingly white and bright. His radiant glory becomes visible, though veiled by his state of humility. This is undoubtedly the Son of God and the Christ of God. And notice, who then appears with Jesus? Those great prophets, those men who met with God on Mount Sinai, Moses and Elijah. They are there to converse with the Christ that they foresaw. Heaven has stooped to earth again on this mountain, and the saints of old are there rejoicing in the Christ they once worshipped from afar. It is huge that these two are there at this moment. For one, Moses prophesied that another prophet like him would be raised up. And as we read our Old Testaments, we might be tempted to think that the fulfillment of that prophecy could be Elijah, if anybody of the old order. But that prophecy was about Christ and Christ alone. And these two greatest prophets are there on the mountaintop testifying to that. Further, these two figures, that they represent the law, that is the Torah, the first five books, the books of Moses. and the prophets, all the other Old Testament writings. Their ministry sums up everything that that old order was about. And it is they who stand there speaking with the one who would fulfill it all, who is even in that moment ending the old order. And notice Jesus, verse 31, spoke of his departure that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's what they conversed about. And that Greek word there, departure, that's Exodus. Jesus is speaking with these inquiring saints about the greater Exodus to come, the one that would bring God's people up, not out of slavery and bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt, but would redeem them from their slavery to sin and bondage to Satan. Jesus' departure is the greater Exodus that he is about to accomplish. And notice, the disciples, they're roused from their slumber by the appearance of his glory. They, verse 32, saw his glory. And their reaction is to make tents, to make tabernacles for worship. They may be stupefied in their suggestion, but they know that they are seeing something that is greater than Moses' shining face. Because what comes after Exodus 34 and Exodus 35? What happens after Israel sees Moses' shining face? The construction of the tent that God has commanded, that original tabernacle. They're making the right biblical connection there, even if their application of it is wrong. Greater glory has now been revealed to them. Glory unveiled, glory unending, gracious, glorious goodness right there before them. And they know that Moses and Elijah are testifying to it. God overshadowed them. He declares over Jesus, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." The whole point of the transfiguration here is to give these key disciples a glimpse of that greater glory that's coming. They peer into heaven and they see something that exceeds the glory of Moses. Indeed, it exceeds what Moses saw even in his life, even in that moment, in that time atop Sinai, hearing the name of Yahweh proclaimed. The Lord, gracious, merciful, and gracious. It's a glorious declaration to treasure. But it's absolutely exceeded by that greater glory in this. This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. The glory of Christ that is to be revealed to us who believe that he is God's only begotten son, that he is God's chosen one, the glory that's to be revealed to those of us who listen to him and treasure his words, is a glory that is greater and surer and more wonderful in every way than the glory of Moses' face in the days of old. Moses should only point us to this glorious Christ, the one who fulfills and nullifies and brings to an end the ministry of death and his ministry of life, the one who lifts the veil from Scripture, the one who unveils our eyes, the one whose glory will never, ever, ever end, but will be the dazzling radiance of heaven itself. So, Christian, be encouraged. Take heart. Rejoice in holy wonder. Learn the lesson of how great your God is, especially toward you, who he himself would redeem by his outstretched arm. There was glory in the old, and goodness there too. Amen. Hallelujah. But there is greater glory for us in this new covenant, and overflowing goodness and grace to be found in God's Christ. Amen. Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, show us more of your glory. Let us behold you with eyes of faith unveiled. Do so this evening. Do so every time we look at these holy scriptures. And Lord Jesus, do not just unveil our eyes to behold your glory and marvel, but also transform us by your Spirit after the glorious image that we see in you, degree by degree, day by day. Let us see you. Let us worship you. Let us draw ever closer to you and satisfy all the longing of our hearts in yourself. Lord Jesus, we pray in your blessed name. Amen.